the instruments that delivers it. May it be that from your hand, and may you filter out those things that will be distractions in our thinking, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have gone through a summer. We dealt with words for power, primarily dunamis or dunameo, and the passives. And I mentioned as we tied it off with Colossians 1:11 that it's rather intriguing how many passives there are that emphasize empowered. We do not function in our own power, because if we do, we fizzle. Our own power is not going to be accomplishing a whole lot. I mean, to me, sometimes it's really interesting how a normal old task around the house can be done by our own strength without remembering where we are in Christ. And it fizzles. It just doesn't seem to pan out right. And it's because we haven't, our minds are not where they need to be. And God empowers us, and you say, well, the vacuum cleaner, it breaks down. Mine hasn't, I got a new one, so it doesn't break down. But I always forget to empty the container on it. And it starts to function not so well. And I sometimes need the power to know that you got to be smarter than this and empty it now and then. You know, that's what happens when I'm the housekeeper in that matter. But, you know, it's interesting, this practical kind of thing of being empowered in a spiritual realm, and you don't need a can of energy drink to be empowered. God empowers you without it. Some of you may need it. You know what I'm finding this round in seminary? I'm finding that coffee maker in my kitchen is getting used. And I don't do that. You asked me to make coffee. I did it at Bartimaeus, and I found out I needed to put a filter in it so the grounds, You know, they were very kind. They didn't tell me that this is crunchy coffee. But anyway, just cut yourself a slice. There we go. In that matter. So anyway, we're moving now to this area of being led by the Spirit again. I say again, I did not think that I would ever use this bulletin cover again. This bulletin cover is about 9 years old or 10 years old. And I had two choices when I looked at my bulletin covers, because I had this one on the leading of the Spirit, and then I had one on walking by the Spirit. And it's kind of interesting, we don't have passives of peripateo, which is a word for walk. But we do have passives in the matter of leading. Walking is, interestingly enough, normally it is an active voice and not a passive. But in the context, we don't walk blindly. And we will be talking about a little of this as we work into this material. It's interesting, the idea of leading. I come to this point, and I told you last round, or was it last week or the week before, that I'm going to be going probably taking one subject and doing it in a Sunday until we get the ones we've covered over, with several messages are really dominant and important. It doesn't mean these others aren't, but I'm trying to narrow it down a little bit so that you can just, I hope, get the point in a message. It's not that I didn't think you could get the point in four or five messages. But I wanted to, that's the way it's working out. I have less passages down through this last half of the series. And if you saw my master list of everything, it gets fatter as we preach. I'm debating right now as to whether to slide another one in this one. But it's not the core word that we have here. The word for lead always is a challenge for me, because I want to do a little short series on the side, and we're not going to do that. I think it's been 25, maybe even 30 years ago that I did a little short series on the leading of Jesus Christ. And you said, what in the world? And we have the word ago, which we're looking at today, that is used of Jesus Christ from early, from his arrest through Calvary, where he was led by men. And he was led from one trial to the next with ago. And it's interesting when you think about that, he volunteered to be led. And he did it because of you and me. And he volunteered to go through those trials and led to Calvary so he could be the sacrifice for our sins and our perfect substitute. And so you can see why I'm always challenged to go back to that series of messages. And I finally even incorporated them in my soteriology notes, just so people could get that picture. I don't think I've seen that done anywhere else. It's just when you do word studies, you find some interesting truths, and it doesn't hurt you, and it doesn't hurt anybody. But this thing of leading, what does it mean? I noticed when I looked at the cover of this, I lost a line. I thought I had 10 on the front. 10 things I copied, and there are only 9. So I lost the line. I don't even remember what it was in that matter. So I say, what is leading the Holy Spirit? Leading with closeness in walk. And then underneath there was one, and I have a scout mistress. Isn't it scout master, scout mistress? What is a bluebird? A lady bluebird leader, whatever. Anyway, that's, I think, the picture. I don't think I've ever seen anybody go on a hike these days in a skirt, and that's what my graphic has. But anyway, leading, and then I've got an old potsherd with a guy leading a donkey on it. You can see that, and there was something that I had underneath that. I did this more quickly than leading with a leash. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead you with a leash. Leading with authority. Yeah, I've got a king that leads. He's got his scepter. I've got a general who is leading his soldiers. Then on the bottom of the back page, I've got a cheerleader and a band leader. A rabbit though he may be. But when we talk about leading, there are a number of directions in which it goes. It's interesting when we look at lead in Scripture. I mean, lead means that somebody is directing you in a direction. It can be translated guide. In fact, it is in a compound form. And before we get into this more extensively, I want to go back and look in the Gospel of John, where there is a compound form of this. And this is in John 16 and verse 13. Because if you're thinking about these areas, I didn't include it here because it's an active voice, but it tells us something about the Holy Spirit in his active leading. And in John 16, we have this material on the Holy Spirit. Before the service started, I had to argue with myself as to what I wanted to read. Whether I wanted to read from John 16 or to do what we did as I had planned. But in John 16, and I want to read a little context to get into this. And let's take a moment to start at 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go away, and Christ is speaking. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, the Comforter, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And the prince or ruler of this cosmos is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things that are coming. You see the word guide? Some of you are looking at an interlinear. And you look at that, can you see ago in there, the word lead? No, it doesn't look like it, does it? No, it doesn't look like it at all. Now, because you have an Omicron to start it out, and a Delta is your next letter, and you have two forms jammed together. And it's not easily seen when you break it out. It's used in a verbal form in the New Testament, as it is here, and it's used as a noun in other places. And, let's just look at this here. So what he's saying here and what this word means. What it is, it has the Omicron Delta because it's the word Hadas. Hadas is way, road. And Ago is to lead. He's going to lead you in the road, in the way. That's the idea of this. So it is a compound, and it's generally when you break it out, you'll find that it's, Hadas with a derivative of Ago. And so he leads in a way. The Holy Spirit has that job. He's the one that's going to keep you in bounds. And that's the focus as he comes. And he will give additional revelation that these disciples were not ready for. And so he guides in that way. Remember in Acts chapter 8. Acts 8 is where we have the story of the Ethiopian and Philip. And he's out there in his chariot and he's reading the book of Isaiah. I'm impressed. This Ethiopian could read Hebrew. And I believe that's what he was reading. He had a scroll. He had invested in an Isaiah scroll because I think this guy who's a guide had guided him to. He buys an Isaiah scroll and Philip approaches him and asks him if he knows what he reads. And what does he say? He says, I need a man to guide me. I need a man to guide me. He knew he couldn't do it. And it's the same word. And Philip says, I am the guy. I am here to provide you for you with the directions. And he opens it. And what happens? The Ethiopian eunuch comes to Christ. And and so here was a human instrument, the guy who had the gift of evangelism, that came and he shared the gospel out of the book of Isaiah and the eunuch. And so here was a human guide. It's used in that way in another place, and we're not going to Romans 2:19, but the same root is there. But it's this idea of leading someone in the way, leading someone on the road, leading someone in the right place in this matter. This morning I smiled when I heard about this guy who was testing a 2014 Greek Cherokee. A Greek Jeep. I had the two E's in the middle. Jeep Cherokee. Yeah, that's interesting. Can you see a picture in your mind of a Greek Cherokee? Anyway, no. Anyway, and he had driven it in the highways, and it's a brand new, and now I want to see it, because I guess it's questionable as to whether it looks good or not. This guy finally said, it looked pretty good. But you know what he's doing probably right now? He's got that out on the desert somewhere in Southern California, running that up and down in a test track to see how it handles. Well, that's not being led in the way. They said the only way that is gets test worthy is if they go down a hill and all you can see is dirt and you can't see your bumper. In other words, it's so steep that you almost need to have you have to be strapped in, but all you can see is the dirt in front of you. And these were car guys that were talking in this matter. That's out of the way, in the way on it. And some of us have troubles knowing where we're going in some of these matters as far as even a highway. But it has the idea of, here, the word ago means to conduct in a special direction. Need to say something that relates to this, and we'll see it again in a moment, and that is the leading of the Spirit ties with the concept of walking. The word walking is often in an active voice. We order our lives by the Spirit. God doesn't make us automatons or robots to go where we would not normally want to go. We have the active part in taking this step by step. In fact, without the active voice there, we could not mature. We have a certain responsibility. Remember the E of role? E is you employ it. And so you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. But it's interesting, while you're walking, the Holy Spirit can lead you. Now, there were those and are those who say the leading of the Spirit is not important, is rather insignificant. They say that because, well, there are not many verses. You know, if we had to have more than one verse to prove everything, we would have some issues with some of our theology. I mean, you look, how many verses describe inspiration? One. 2 Timothy 3:16. And so if you needed more than that, and it's little wonder that there are people who question inspiration. I don't like to buy books that are written with people who don't believe in inspiration. And I happened to buy a couple of them recently. And I've noticed their problem in them. The reason I bought them, they happen to be dictionaries. And they relate to Old Testament studies. So I picked them up and I'm reading them. And I'm saying, you know, I can't recommend these to anybody because these guys sneak in their scholarliness, which is not biblical. I mean, they don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible, some of them. And so it's a little scary when we see this. But this idea of leading is guiding somebody in a specific direction and to accompany them to get there. You know, it says, walk by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. You're right, because I had this experience not that long ago. The idea of leading, I've got a great illustration. I was encouraged yesterday, by the way. And that is, I haven't talked to Grant for a little bit. He thought he had talked to me, and he hadn't. And talk to me about Kerwin. And I've really been praying for him. I know how close he is to this. I mean, any blind person that has a guide dog is going to be close. And then you get a Kerwin. And you get a dog like that. He is just a super special dog. And to find out that, and I didn't get the, I mean, I hadn't talked to him until yesterday. And he was up at Guide Dogs. He took him up to the vets up there, and he was having a little trouble with his front leg, and he was limping pretty extensively. He was having a little trouble with his rear end, and they went in, and I had to laugh. And this is an aside. Judy said, "You take him there, you're bringing him home." Often when he's taking a dog to Guide Dogs, he hasn't brought him home. It's been, I mean, they're very kind to their animals, and if they're in a lot of pain, they will put them down. And they own the dog. But anyway, he had a problem with that front leg, and I've been praying for Grant, because, you know, he's a very good friend of mine, that God would just give him some peace about it. I mean, the very idea, I'm talking on the phone, and guess who shows up? And I heard the watch, you know, the speaking watch. And then Grant says, "I know I'm 43 minutes late for food." And Kerwin had come up to him, and he'd put his better leg up on him to tell him he wanted something. And so the one that was a little gimpy, it was a gimpy one he put up, because the other one had stabilized him. And so it was kind of interesting. So we got to talk about that quite a bit. And I was just really thankful he's handling it. At least yesterday, he was handling it very well. He's got decisions to make, because he's very concerned. I think he'd really like to get another dog. guide dogs will probably provide him with one. He'll know what the potential is in the next 2 weeks in this matter. And the big, you know what his big concern is? His big concern is that he would have to be gone for 6 weeks and he doesn't want to leave Judy alone in that matter. To be trained with the dog, that's the way they do it. Pray for him, that he might have wisdom on it. Then the other possible problem is if he has a young dog that's got a lot of vinegar. He's not a young dog himself, so in that matter, so pray for him. But anyway, I mean, it was interesting, the guide dog or the being a guide. There many times I thought when I've been down there, it's been a real blessing to me to be at Bartimaeus. It just really has. I work harder at that conference than any conference I ever have and ever do work at because I'm doing so many things. And the things that I do because I speak and the things I do in counseling. I mean, just talking to people and dealing with talking about issues. I mean, I end up talking about all kinds of things. And so I'm giving them an arm to hold to guide them somewhere. But you know, there's more guidance that comes just in talking to people and with them, and to be able to talk to them and let them feel comfortable, somebody that cares. A lot of people don't care about the blind people on it, and it's really interesting because I know they know that I want to share with them and to see the things that happen. But you know, the guiding is interesting. They get my arm and they have to trust me. And they know that when they get my arm and we're walking to dinner, we walk a walkway that in a couple places about that wide. It goes up to the road. Well, if I've got a person on each arm, the road is too narrow. And so I have this thing, they're on each arm, and I say, I'm going to put my elbows back, and that means you're going to try to get right behind me. But keep a hold, and there's going to be, just watch, go carefully. And so they're kind of used to my putting my arms back. I feel like I must look weird when I do that. But then I get them over the top, back to normal on it. But you know, I'm directing them. Without that direction, without that guidance, without that leading, we've seen people who love their independence and sometimes almost reject help. And I remember one of the guys we were all in the dining hall and I looked out and here he was wandering around with his cane. I thought he was going to fall in the swimming pool. He was on the wrong side of the building. I mean, he was totally, let's use that word, discombobulated. the guidance, you see, to guide or to lead someone and to be the one who has the capability of being sensitive to the surroundings. The Holy Spirit's like that. You know, we are very limited. He's not. When it comes to his guiding. And because of Romans 8, we're going to see that there are questions that some people have and say, well, I'm a child of God, it's an automatic. And so there are those people, because they don't understand 8:14 of Romans, they've got issues. If they have been guided by the Holy Spirit, it would have been because they somehow managed to get out of the way and let him do it. Without having any knowledge of what they were doing. We have to be wise in that matter. You know, I mean, that's what happens. And we will be looking at that today because of that verse. I don't know if you picked up when I read it. I try to emphasize it a little in my reading just so you get a little sense of the potential problem. I think we flip it around the wrong way and it causes issues. In Romans 8, we have a lot of Holy Spirit. You have a lot of Holy Spirit back in that John 16 passage, of course, because he's sending the Comforter. But it's interesting when we look at Romans 8, and let's turn to 8 and follow away. We're going to hopscotch down through three passages in 8, because the Holy Spirit is so important in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 4. What does it say? It says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but, ellipsis, walk after or according to the Spirit. Now, I filled in the ellipses. I mean, it's inferred, and that's the way it should be. And so this thing of walking after the flesh is kata, which has the idea of walking down from rather than down from the Spirit. And so you have a walk. That word is peripateo. Then in verses 9 and 11, let's just read those separately. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is the one verse in the New Testament that is clearly tells us we have a position in the Holy Spirit. It's easy to remember the next half, but it says you're in the Spirit. And then he says the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you have the in there. It doesn't put the in dwell, but it says dwells in. He's at home. I mean, he has a place in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of from Christ, he is none of his. Then let's read verse 11. But since this, let's just read King James. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus out from among dead ones dwells in you, so you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He that raised up Christ. Of Christ from out from among dead ones shall make alive your dying bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So you see, he dwells within us. You see, the emphasis in this context is he is present in a believer. He lives within you. And with that emphasis, this idea of leading then makes some sense. If he is outside of you, you'd have to make an appointment with him so he could lead you. But you don't have to make an appointment when he dwells in you. And that's what the emphasis I see here is in this. Verse 16, I've skipped 14 because we're coming back. The Spirit himself. You don't have that change in your margin in the AV. I know it is a neuter. They translated itself, but they violate a rule of English of Greek grammar. That is, you have a neuter pronoun and it's used of a person. It shouldn't be an it. And the Holy Spirit is a person. And he bears witness. He has a together witness with our spirit that we are the born ones of God. Now we can go over to Galatians 5, and I'm going to go get there when we get over there. In 5:16, we are seen as walking by. How many of you can give me a quotation of that? How many of you remember the translation? You know, walk by means of the Spirit and you will never, ever, not even once bring to completion the lusts of the flesh. See, that passage just helps us a lot in understanding some of this leading. It's right two verses up. And then we also have in 25, live by the Spirit, and we walk step by step by the Spirit. Two different words for walk. And that was the other bulletin cover. I thought, well, I can use that to get around quicker with that in that manner. But it's important as we relate to these two passages in particular. Now let's look at verse 14 in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, let's just read it again so that we are reminded. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the mature sons of God. I wish that there had been consistency, in all translations distinguishing between child and son. King James confuses us royally. Because they mix them up. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the, says sons of God, doesn't it? In your AV, we all learned, no, I shouldn't say we all, but most of us kind of learned that when we were in Sunday school. Do you know what the Greek says? The born ones of God, not sons. There's a difference. The difference is a matter of birth and maturity on it. You know, my little grandson, he's still a born one. He still is in the maintenance package in that matter. And will be until he gets out of high school. Well, part of the maintenance package, he better get over. Then Grandpa will watch him more often. in that matter. It had been so many years since I changed a diaper, I don't know whether I could tell one end of it from the other. on it. But being a mature son is different. Being in a position that shows that you have some privileges. And that's the idea. And so here, they got it right. And in so many places, if we understand the distinction, now you say, what's that going to do for my Christian life? Well, if you understand the theology or the truth behind that, it's going to make a big difference. If you read Sons and you don't understand that it involves, I mean, it's a birth thing, you have a whole lot of benefits you don't understand. I mean, Sons, it just sounds like he's just using a different word for the same idea. It's not. I mean, it's the difference between bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah and being born. It's the difference between diapers and diploma in many ways. And so we need to, I mean, and I'm talking in Jewish sense there or Greek sense, you know, the toga ceremony of the Greeks and the Romans in that matter. And so when you look at this, it says, and people are reading this and they say, well, you're a son of God or you're born one of God. And so because of that, you're led by the Spirit. Here, sons is very important. You are living in your position as a son. Sonship is positional. It's because you are in Christ. Because you're in Christ, you are called a son. God looks at you as a mature son. As one who has reached a level where you have a responsibility because you've been given a little bit of authority as you relate to your role under the head in the body of Christ. It's a possession that you have. I say it's positional. I almost have to be careful. I'm trying to think of a good way to verbalize in Christ in general, and I've not been able to do that. I fought it through the book, the In Christ book, trying to figure out a way to make that a verbal thing so I could not have to distinguish between position and possession. It's just a benefit you have in Christ. But as we look at this, let's start at the beginning. For as many as are led. For as many as. Does that sound familiar? You're right. It's a form we see in other places. It's kind of interesting because it's an adjective and sometimes used as a comparative. As many as have received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. See, I told you there's some problems. You know, that as many as same form as we have back there in John 1:12. That particular word occurs 110 times in the Greek New Testament. It's kind of interesting in that it is not the form that's in John 3:16. It's different. Though I did see a lexicographer that played a game with this one. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Being led. The word led is a passive. It's an absolute passive. He leads, you don't lead. My guide dog friends have been trained to lead. They've been trained to do that. That was one thing of our discussion yesterday about Kerwin. Kerwin knows what he's supposed to do. It's a part of the way he has lived his dog life. He knows what he's to do. And he wants to guide. And he's not a very happy dog right now. Because the vetted guide dog said, don't let him guide. because he will just keep trying and trying. You can walk him. And somebody you've depended on for your life for years, you know, you can see the difficulty. And when he wants to, I mean, I would have a terrible time not letting him guide a little bit. Grant, he cracked. He got him about 100 yards and back. And as he let him guide, he could feel the limp. And it told him, that wasn't a good idea. But if you'd have put him on leash and been able to, and his daughter had, everyone was fine. Because he wasn't in harness. He knew. And you know, it's kind of interesting when we relate to the Holy Spirit. If you're passive, you're accepting his leading. You're accepting where he's taking you. And the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to worry about branches that are so high he as a dog can't see it. And again, some of the things that I've learned over the years is, you know, Grant would sometimes just love to carry a pair of loppers with him. And when some branch gets him in the head because Kerwin didn't see it up there because he's that much higher, he would just like to go out and clip it. And I think he's done it a time or two, but he was a little reluctant to admit it in that matter. The Holy Spirit doesn't miss. I remember the day that Grant was totally dependent on Kerwin, and I talked to him on the phone, and a pickup truck had the trailer hitch hanging out over the sidewalk. It was at eye level, so I mean, for Kerwin, and Kerwin somehow missed it. And they were clipping along at a pretty good clip, and Grant's, whichever leg it was, full bore and hit that trailer hitch hanging out over that. And he was not, I mean, he said, Kerwin, he must have been looking the wrong way or something, because he would usually be able to tell him to move out. And did not, I mean, he hit it so hard it rolled him over and he fell into the street. And of course, there was a parking spaces along there, and he couldn't get mad at him because it happened to be at a certain place where Kerwin's mind often was in a different direction. You know, he had his favorite place to stop, and it was not that far ahead in that. But you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. You say, well, I mean, a guide dog can be unreliable. Some people that you trust to guide them can be unreliable in things of your life. But you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes when he's leading you somewhere. You're walking, and he will protect you in so many different ways as he leads you. But when we read this, if you are led by the Spirit, and he is actually, I mean, you're passively letting him lead, he's going to steer you clear of things in your life that you, in your own ignorance, we could change that to bullheadedness, would go ahead and do, and he will lead you around it so you don't have the problem. And I look back at my life, and what do I see? I see a lot of bullheadedness when I got smacked because I didn't let him lead me. On the other side of it, I can think of many occasions where I knew he was leading me, and he preserved me from things I never knew would have been a problem until after the fact. And that's the way he leads. But you know, it's interesting. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're automatically being led. And that's the important part of this, because people will do that. Oh, I'm a Son of God, therefore, the Spirit leads me in everything I do. And then you have, I've heard it. I've heard people say, I can't afford whatever. I can't afford this car. I can't afford a house of this size. And it's like so many churches, sometimes when they have a pastor come in, they'll say, well, we want to pay you this. This is what we're going to sign up for. But you have to build it up so that kind of income is here. And so many times pastors end up paying bills for churches at a tricky promise in that manner. I think that's halfway dishonest when that happens. I really do on that. And as believers, we have to be very wise. We have to be in that right relationship. And how do I know it? Because you are the sons of God. I'm not going to ask for a public show of hands. But how many of you are functioning as mature sons of God right now? It's your possession, but are you using that possession? You have to get your head where it needs to be so that can happen. Because in many, many churches, you have so many people that are not in a condition where they're mature sons. And they could never be led by the Spirit. They're like my little diaper-wearing grandson. Wednesday night, they went to a restaurant in downtown Portland. And Kenyon was there in his full glory. So what happens? My son had to make a trip to the restroom. He opened the door, and the fire alarm is going full blast. They're herding people out of the restaurant. Guess who found the little red box that was not high enough so that a 2-year-old wouldn't see it, and he grabbed it and pulled the fire alarm. I asked David if they said, "You can't come back here anymore." I think he was still embarrassed when he told me about it on Thursday in that matter. Because babies do that. You have to watch them like nobody's business. But you know, there are Christians that do the same kind of thing. They don't know better. It's intriguing. It's nice. The color is good. And when it's accessible, they were having a debate between them as to who was more guilty in this matter. Was the restaurant for having it so low, or was the parents for not being on top of him? Like they were, and the one who would be on top of him for something like that would be the one who was out of the room in that matter. Maturity is something, all Christians are children of God. And in Christ, we are sons of God, but we don't appropriate it and act like mature sons. So we don't do mature things. We don't use the authority we have to let God do something through us. And so, what he's not saying every Christian is led by the Spirit. He's saying if you're living in your position in Christ and using your possessions in Christ, then you're functioning in a way that the Holy Spirit will lead you. And I know, I've seen people that would do dumb things and say they were led by the Spirit to do it. Sometimes that is also an alibi for decisions that believers make. And it's because they don't understand. You have to be a Spirit-filled believer so that He will lead you. Otherwise, you're going to act like an infant. And you're going to do your own thing, and you're going to fight it, and you need to be living in your position. And that word son is supremely important in this passage. Being a mature son, living in your position, acting as a mature son. Can it get any more practical than that? But you know, the Holy Spirit led me to do this. I've heard that many times, and I've known of people that just have just dumped the leading of the Spirit because so many people use it as a cover. The Holy Spirit led me to do it. You fight with Him when they knew better. They knew they weren't being led by the Spirit. They were blaming Him for some decision that they made, and I hope you've never been guilty of that. The Spirit led me to do this. But I like this house. Yeah, I know. But the guy who sold it to me said that I'd be making more money down the road. You have to be making more, and therefore you'll be able to make the payment. So you can't now. But we can get you in. And then when you're underwater in a house, and you said, the Spirit led me to do it. And the Holy Spirit doesn't do things that don't make sense. If He does, there's lightning with the thunder. And you know that He leads you to do things that are outside of what would be normal. But that doesn't happen real often. So this is what He's talking about, being led. I could say it's easy for me to understand because I've done that enough times. The very idea that somebody is, I could be totally dependent upon Him to take me where I need to go. As long as I'm seen as a mature son and I'm living there. And that's true for all of us. We can trust Him completely to lead us. And that means it's passive. It means you've gotten out of the way and you've let Him do what He wants to do. And you know without a question, when He leads you into something, in the end you'll know without a question, it is the very, very best thing that could happen to you in the whole universe. Because a person of the Godhead was the one that led you. And that's fun to think about, isn't it? It really is. When you stop and think, I know the Holy Spirit led me to do this. It was interesting, and I shouldn't be using personal illustrations, but I'm going to. My phone rang when I was in El Sobrante. It rang, I don't remember, it was I think in December. And I answered the phone, and when I answered it, I heard a voice that was very familiar, and it was Dr. Schaefer. And he said, "We're starting a seminary in Oregon." And he said, "I need a Hebrew professor." And he said, "I think that I've been led to ask you." Well, my thought at the moment was, you know, that was, you know, a low blow. I've been led to ask you. No, it wasn't. When he called me, he said, "I'd like you to think about it and pray about it." You know, the funny thing was, it wasn't funny at all. I could have told him on the spot that I'd been led. I could have told him at that very minute. And I said, "Let me pray about it and think about it." Why did I do that? Because I knew the Holy Spirit led me, but I wanted to make sure it was His will, not mine. You know, I mean, it was something I trained to do. I was just so clear. And it was interesting at that time. I had opportunities to teach at two other seminaries, and it was not the will of God that I be there. And I had turned them down. It was interesting, too, that I had opportunity to relocate to another church. And it was clear that I wasn't being led to go that direction. It was just really interesting how that worked. But then all of a sudden I get this phone call and I said, wow, it was just clear. How did I know? When you practice the desirous will of God in all areas of your life, when something comes up and you want to know His will, you can identify it as the real McCoy. And that's what happened. Instantly. A month later he called me back. Have you prayed about it? Okay, yeah, I did. What do you say? Well, I didn't tell him. I could have told you at the moment. But I told him, God wants me there. And I know it. And that was, that was really clear. But I was not led in any way to go to these other situations. And I learned later that in one of those seminaries that I had the opportunity to go to, I could have practically taught anything I wanted. I mean, courses. I mean, my key areas of interest were Greek and theology, and I had a choice. They didn't tell me that, and it wouldn't have affected me anyway. I could have taught theology in the other one and didn't. I was not led to do that. Now, forget the personal illustration. Practice the will of God and you can identify the will of God. Is what, if you need a will of God sheet and you don't have one, I have one sitting, I have a little stack of them sitting back in my briefcase right now. And I'll be glad to give you one. So you can be reminded of what Scripture says about it. Okay, so that is key here in Romans 8. And you have this, you don't live after the flesh, but you can live by the Spirit. And this is a passive, and you let the Holy Spirit lead, and you go with Him. And let Him get you where you need to go, and it'll be perfection. Doesn't make you perfect, but He's still perfect. Sometimes He'll lead us in places and we'll fumble the ball and get carnal and that happens in our lives. You know, there are things we can do. It's always fascinating how easy it is to see God's will in something and to get partway through it. And what do? You fumble the ball. You're not as confident it's God's will. And so you're not so careful. And things are not accomplished that should have been. And it's because you let yourself become carnal. And I'm talking about every level of life. Not these major life-changing decisions only, but others. Now over in Galatians 5. Do I want to do this? My resolve has been, but my problem is I studied this way, way, way more than probably I needed to. But I have to do that so God can work me over on that. And that's kind of what happens sometimes. And I wanted to do this in one message. And I think we're going to have to come back and do the other verse. And that is, we're going to go to Galatians 5. Let's read 5:18 so we know where we will be. I think there were some things that needed to be said that I think were of value, so it's okay to do it. So it's really hard for me sometimes to do this. You don't think so? It is. I'm too organized not to, to break it in half in that matter. But I felt kind of, we were reviewing a little bit over here, but the way where we've been, let's do it that way. But in verse 18 of 5, it says, "For if you guys are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." A person who is not led by the Spirit easily takes a law principle and makes it their own. A person who is led by the Spirit doesn't become a legalist or a Galatianite. Interesting when you think about it, is this relationship to law. And I'll tell you where we're going to go just real quick, and that is, it says law, and it says law without an article. Any kind of law. Kind you dream up or somebody else has dreamt up. If you're led by the Spirit, He's not going to lead you under law because in Christ you've already fulfilled it. And so here we are talking about legalism in a passive a voice series, and it's fun. My background, because of my being raised in a particular era and a particular kind of church and particular group of churches, is real easy to get the bootstraps. And that bootstrap always has law on it, it seems. I have some principle that I need to live by. And if we're led by the Spirit, He's not leading you there. And I have an ongoing discussion with, indirectly with several that relate to law and grace. And one of them, I'm still fascinated with how God has done this for quite a few years now. It's been close to 10 years that I have had this influence on somebody who is a Sabbatarian. That means he meets on the seventh day. And I got the report again from him. I've only talked to this guy once on the phone, but I get it indirectly. And I got it just the other day. He said he is using the material we use here at Valley to preach in his group of Sabbatarian churches, and he's preaching grace. Yet he's backed off on the seventh day thing to a point, but he still does it. He says it's not necessary for my salvation to meet on Saturday. He's still doing it. And that's somebody asking, well, why are you still doing it? Well, it says any day. And he's had that background, not the mark of the beast thing, like the Seventh-day Adventists do. He has that problem. We're going to come to that next week and talk about this side of it. And we'll work Galatians 5. Is it possible for me to come to Galatians 5:18 without going back and reviewing 5:16? I don't think it's really possible. I don't think it's possible. And, you know, since we went through that, how long ago was it where we re-punched it hard? That's been quite a few years ago. That has effectively changed a bunch of your lives. And that's what it's all about. That's God's Word doing what it's supposed to do. And that's a good thing. I mean, as soon as I get started on it, you can tell me all about, you can parse that just like I do. Only you translate it. You know, you have first aorist, active, subjunctive. You see, only we do it with no, never, not even once. And we'll be back there. So, Romans 8:14. The Son word, huios, is the word that is going to make the difference to understand that. It doesn't mean just because you're born that you're going to be led by the Spirit. It means if you're living in a level of maturity that is in Christ, and only He determines that. You live as a mature son, and having the privileges, you understand some of the privileges. And when you know those privileges, He has something to work with. You know, He knows how to work with you, and to guide you, and to lead you in that matter. And so this is kind of practical stuff. Very practical. And so we'll be back with the next passive, and I'll try to get through that last half in one message in that matter. But think on these things. They're God's Word. And these are the things the passage will change your life, and this is one of them. If you let Him lead, you don't need a robot car. He's the one that's a person that will drive for you. Father, may You bless us as we continue in our fellowship. May it be sweet, may it be precious, and may it be other-centered. And we will be grateful as we trust You in Christ's name.